Bibles, and we are looking at verses 9 and 10 this morning. We'll be finishing Titus chapter 2 next week and getting into Titus 3. We'll spend a few weeks on Titus 3, and then we'll jump into our series on Jude. Looking forward to that. Very interesting book of the Bible, Jude, and very much looking forward to that series. You know, God has set up in this life, and we're going to talk about this next week in Sunday school, four institutions unto which He has given authority in this age. He's given us government. As we were just praying for government, the Scriptures tell us that we must pray for our government, that we may lead peaceable lives. It tells us that we should submit ourselves to government. A little bit of what we'll be talking about this morning overlaps in a little bit as far as that concept of submission. They are given authority by God to punish evil and to protect their people. That is the governmental role. There's the home. The home, which has been given by God as the authority to raise your children, the authority to lead them in the way that they should go. God has instituted authority for the father in the home. God has given the church, the place which has a spiritual authority, that opportunity to teach and to lead people in the way that they should go in a spiritual manner. Of course, that having the head, which is Christ, the under-shepherd, the bishop, the pastor, and then the church, those levels of authority that have been given. And then finally, the fourth institution that God has given in this age that we live in is that of the employer-employee relationship. God has specifically given employers authority in this work, in this area of work. Now, we have numerous instances in the New Testament that focus upon this relationship. Unlike many servant passages in the New Testament, this one does not deal directly with the command to obey. It is dealing with sound doctrine. We've been talking about sound doctrine for weeks now. The pastor's duty unto sound doctrine. The women and the men, both older and younger in the church, and their duty unto sound doctrine. We described what sound doctrine is. Literally, that definition of healthy teaching. The Word of God is what we establish to be sound doctrine. And Paul is teaching Titus, who is a minister that is ordaining other ministers on the island of Crete, how to teach people, or the expectation to teach people to live according to the Word of God. To take those in the church, those who are believers, and to live this life in a way that reflects the teachings of God's Word. And this week, we're going to look at this master-servant relationship as it's described in the Bible. We would call it now the employee-employer relationship. It deals with sound doctrine, how to live sound doctrine in the workplace, but in reality, the way to live sound doctrine in the workplace is linked to our willingness to obey that one that we're working for. So I'd like us to see four commands for employees to adorn sound doctrine in the workplace from this passage of Scripture. Four commands from employees to adorn sound doctrine in the workplace. And let's look at these together this morning. The first command that we see is found in Titus 2, verse 9. Look with me. It says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters." Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Now, the word that we see in Scriptures, it's servant. In other translations, you might see it translated with the word slave. You may see exhort slaves to be obedient to their own masters, or something to that effect. The reference here to slaves is speaking to indentured servants. The reason why the King James translators chose to use the word servant as opposed to slave is because of what we think of when we think of slaves. Both back in the 1600s when the King James Version was translated, and all the way up till today, there's a mental picture that comes into the mind of the Western world when we think of this word slaves. We think of those who were forcibly working. They got their room and board, as it were, but that was the slave. However, Paul here is speaking of the Israel version of The doulos is the Greek word, the slave. It would have been an indentured servant. One with some level of obligation to their masters, yes, but also they received adequate compensation. They were not slaves as we think of the slaves on the plantations before the Civil War. They were not slaves as we think of the slaves in the British colonies and in the British empires that were forced to labor and just sun up to sun down, no rights, nothing. These were servants, indentured servants. And so while it's not wrong to translate it slave, and it's not wrong to translate it servant, we need to know what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about a slave as we think of the African Americans back in the 1850s, 1860s, before the Civil War. We're talking about those who were obligated to their masters, however, they were also adequately compensated. In Israel, the citizenry regarded themselves as servants of their king, even though they were free men. The same word is used to describe the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father. Though Christ was equal with the Father, he called himself a doulos, a slave, a servant of his Father. Thus, the word does not describe one who has unwillingly attached himself or has been unwillingly attached. It is rather someone who has willingly submitted themselves. At the time of the King James translation, the best word to reflect this would have been servant, which is why they chose that word. And today, the fitting word would be employee. It is one who has willingly attached himself to another. He is receiving adequate compensation for his work, and he is the employee of an employer. One who has willingly placed himself in the service of another. So can we carry this passage over into society today when we don't have slavery? Well, certainly we can. However, we must recognize those differences. We live in a society where there is an authority structure in the workplace. There are echelons of authority. You have a boss. He has a boss. Eventually someone doesn't have a boss. They own the business, and yet they still work under authorities. They work under the laws of government. They work under the regulations of their particular workplace. We are under authority. And yet in this particular culture, unlike that of Israel, we can leave whenever we want to. We can give them our 2 weeks' notice, and we can be out the door in just a couple of weeks, usually, unless we've signed contracts or whatever the case may be. That was not the way it was in Israel. And so while we recognize that the parallels aren't complete, we do understand that the teachings that Paul was giving to servants to obey their masters are the same teachings that would be given today for employees to obey their employers. We also understand that in the culture that we live in, the solution to our problem is probably not solution to a bad boss. The solution to a bad work environment is not necessarily to quit the job. This is the American way right now. If you don't like it, just quit and find another job. Well, maybe not right now. Right now the economy is pretty tough. People are sticking with it. But that seems to be kind of where America has been. And yet, the solution to a difficult work environment, as Paul is teaching it here, is not to quit your job, is not to become a hassle in your job, but it is to endure it with sound doctrine. To endure it with sound doctrine. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20 says this. Servants, that same word. Be subject, we're going to look at that word subject on Tuesday. That's going to be our word study, Tuesday, that word be subject. Subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Don't just be obedient to the good bosses, to the good employers, but also to the froward, also to those that aren't so good. For this is thankworthy if a man for a conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults you shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it you take it patiently? This is acceptable unto God. The exhortation here to servants. Servants, plenty of servants are going to find themselves in a workplace that is not enjoyable, that is not good. Well, what is the servant's responsibility? In Israel, they couldn't just walk up and leave. They couldn't give their two weeks' notice. So what would they do? Well, they'd become unmanageable. They'd become hostile towards their masters. They would refuse to work. They'd get lazy. We see that a lot in society today, too. People enjoy their jobs. They don't like their job, but they like having their job. So they're not going to leave their job. So what do? They get really lazy. and they do as little work as they can, and they look for ways to avert work, and they look for ways to not give a full day's labor. And the scriptures tell us that's not what we ought to be doing. Not just to the good and the gentle are we supposed to be subject, are we supposed to be submissive, but also to the froward, also to those that aren't good and gentle masters. We, for conscience toward God, not because we necessarily want to please our masters, but we want to please God, we endure the grief and we do what we're supposed to do toward God. And so we understand that this idea of the slave, the servant, it applies to us today. What about this word submission? We'll talk about this word on Tuesday night, but it is a word that's very often used in scriptures in regards to various relationships. It means to bring yourself under, to place yourself under. Wives are supposed to submit to husbands in 1 Peter 3. We as believers are supposed to submit to God, James 4, 7. The church members are supposed to submit to their elders, their pastor in 1 Peter 5, 5. Employees are supposed to submit to employers, we see here, as well as in 1 Peter 2:18. Citizens are supposed to submit to government. We see that in Titus 3, verse 1. We'll talk about that in just 2 weeks. The church is supposed to submit to Christ, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. Submission is something that we see all throughout Scripture, and we understand, as we look at this trend, that Christians are expected to be submissive people. Christians are expected to be submissive people. Listen, we call ourselves Baptists. We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves by many different labels. We have labels upon labels oftentimes in Christendom today. But when push comes to shove, those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and who are attempting to live by this book, they're Biblicists. There's no fundamentalist and evangelical and neo-evangelical and all of those things. Everyone has given themselves labels, and yet there are two people, are there not? There's born again, saved, and there's unsaved. There's those that are trying to live by the book, and there's those that aren't. And I'm not trying to minimize separation or distinctions. Please don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is, of all the adjectives that we use to describe ourselves, particularly as we are a conservative church, we call ourselves an independent Baptist church, we call ourselves fundamentalists, oftentimes submissive is not one of the words that gets thrown around in our circles much, is it? This word to submit oftentimes gets kind of pushed aside. We like to argue. We like to fight. We like to claim our rights. We like to, and some of this is the American, that American culture, some of this is just the church. And yet, we're called as believers to be submissive. We are called as families to be submissive. Submissive people. We are disciples of Christ. The submission. But the limit. Where does that limit stop? We talk about submitting. Submitting to our employers. That's what's on the docket today. That is what we are speaking of here as we talk of sound doctrine. Submission to employers. Well, what's the limit? If you look in your outlines, if you have it, you'll notice that each point ends with three words. Four words, excuse me. As unto the Lord. We submit as unto the Lord. We draw the line in our submission when we're asked to disobey God in order to obey our authorities. We draw the line at obedience when God's law conflicts with man's law. The example for us is given in Acts chapter 5, verse 26. Turn there if you would. Acts chapter 5, verse 26. We read a little bit out of Acts chapter 3 this morning after the healing of the man at the gate beautiful, the lame man. After that, Peter and John go before the council. They're told, you must not preach the gospel anymore. They are released. They're preaching the gospel. And as they're brought again before the council and they're in prison, in Acts 5, verse 26, that's not the verse I'm looking for. Oh, yes, good. It's in verse 29. I just started in 26. Let's pick up in verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So this Sanhedrin, this council in Jerusalem, this was their authority. They were required by God and by law to submit to this council. And they did, to the extent that it did not conflict with the law of God. But when they were told by man, "Stop preaching the gospel of God," they said, "I'm sorry, we can't do that. We have to obey God above man." So we see, first of all, obey your authorities in everything as unto the Lord. Second, look with me, if you would turn back to Titus chapter 2. Look with me, if you would, at the second half of Titus 2, verse 9. First half said, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters." Second half, "And to please them well in all things, not answering again." Please your authorities as unto the Lord. Please your authorities as unto the Lord. The word there, be well pleasing. You know, when your name pops up into the mind of your boss, for those of you that aren't yet working, someday when you have a boss and your name pops into their mind, what is it that's associated with that name? If someone were to call out my name to my boss right now, I'm working as a valet at the hospital, I have a boss, and someone were to call out my name or to call my boss and say, "Hey, you know that guy Jamin," what would pop into his mind? Would it be hard worker, kind, obedient, dependable? Could they look at my schedule and say, "Wow, yeah, that guy's been on time every shift. He's done exactly what I've asked him to do." Or would words pop into his mind like, "Nag, ungrateful, never satisfied, lazy, holier than thou, self-righteous, always bugging me about his religion, always telling me how I should treat him better, always asking for a raise, never doing what he's supposed to do, never where he needs to be, never on time." What pops into their mind? See, the scriptures tell us, if we're going to live sound doctrine, if we're going to reflect this book in the eyes of our bosses, our employers, we need to not just submit to them, but we need to be pleasing unto them. You say, "Now you just don't know my boss. He can't be pleased." I've worked for a few of those too. But we do our best. We live the way we're supposed to live. And you know what? At the end of the day, though they may not like us, they like the way we work. Though they may not appreciate us, they appreciate the way we work. That's what we're being exhorted to here in Titus chapter 2, verse 9. This can be a difficult task, can it not? There are certain bosses who love hard workers. There are other bosses who see hard workers as a threat to them, who want to subdue hard workers because the hard worker might just take his place if he's not careful, because he's not a hard worker himself. But that doesn't change what we have an opportunity and an obligation to do for our employers, and that's to work, to be pleasing, well-pleasing to them. Please your authorities as unto the Lord. And then you notice at the end of that verse it says, "Not answering again." Not talking back. Don't be argumentative in the workplace. Boss tells you to do something, but that's not the best way to do it. Now, if he asks for suggestions, give him suggestions. But we're not to be argumentative. We're not to talk back. You're the best worker your company has, and they have you cleaning toilets while the other workers are sitting in the lounge on break. Okay. Clean toilets is unto the Lord. Don't talk back. Don't argue. Don't say, "Hey, I'm the best worker. I'm the most valuable to your company. Why are you having me doing this job while they're out there doing nothing?" Okay. Submit. Be pleasing. Do what they've asked you to do. For their sakes, no. As unto the Lord. Because that's what God has called you to do. For your conscience before God, submit to your authorities. You deserve that raise. You deserve that promotion. But the next guy gets it instead. What do? You pound down the door of the boss, right? You yell at him. You tell him you deserve that raise. You tell him that you've worked here longer. No. No. You endure it as unto the Lord. That's what we saw in 1 Peter chapter 2. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, we don't enjoy that, but it's acceptable unto God. The rewards in heaven are great to those that endure affliction. That's the teaching. Enduring, living, sound doctrine. Do you ever get that feeling that it's difficult being a Christian? That when we attempt to live by this book, there are hardships that come? You know, you may be sitting there saying, Pastor, you don't know me. I would have to completely change the way I am in order to live this way. I'd have to be completely different. I'd have to think differently from everyone around me. I'd have to act differently from everyone around me. I'd have to be completely different. The ones around me, they complain when they don't get their promotion. They complain when they don't get their break. They sit around and don't do anything on the clock. You don't understand. This is the way things work in this country. Well, can I just remind you that if you're a born-again believer, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. Different. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're different. We are set aside unto God. We are set aside unto this book. We live by this book. It's hard. It's hard. We've been talking about sound doctrine now for weeks. Gentlemen, the things which this book tells us to do to live by sound doctrine, the leadership, to be an example of sound doctrine, to bridle our tongue, to live the way we ought to live, to be temperate in all things, that's tough. That's tough. Ladies, to be temperate, to adorn yourselves with humility, to love your husbands, to love your children, to do all of those things that sound doctrine has taught you to do in Titus chapter 2. It's not easy. But it's what God has called us to do. And He has enabled us to do it. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It's the grace of God that has given me the privilege of serving Him. And it's the grace of God that's going to help me serve Him properly. The point. What's your point, Pastor? What's your point? You're right. It is hard. And you're right. You can't do it. The point is that this Christian life is about Christ in us. It's about Christ in us. It's not about us conjuring up the ability to do right. It's about the Holy Spirit indwelling His born-again believers in order that He, through us, can do it. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? It's about Christ in us. So, we obey our authorities in everything as unto the Lord. We please our authorities as unto the Lord. Third, look at verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Work hard as unto the Lord. Third command, work hard as unto the Lord. That word purloining, it's kind of an old English word there. It literally is translated to keep back. We talked about those in the workplace today who don't want to lose their job, but don't want to do their job. So they do a lot of sitting around and loafing and doing a lot of whatever they want to do. That's purloining. That's keeping back. You're holding back your best work from them. You know, I played a lot of different sports when I was younger. I played just about every sport when I was younger. And I could always tell when a player was doing this. I didn't go up to him and say, hey, you're purloining. He wouldn't have had any idea what I was talking about. I didn't even know what that word meant at the time, I'm sure. But you would see these players that did that. They kept back. They knew they were talented. They knew they were going to make the team. They knew they were going to start. And so they didn't give it their all. They gave 75%. They gave 50%, depending on how good they were. And it's always a little frustrating, isn't it? You see that guy that doesn't really try real hard, and yet he's on the team, and he's a starter, and he's even doing all right. But every coach and every player knows that those guys are not the ones that really make the difference. You've got your Terrell Owens type of player, for those of you that follow the NFL, who has more natural talent than maybe anyone in the football on the football field, and yet he doesn't care. He doesn't work. He's selfish. Nobody wants him. He's nothing but trouble because he's a purloiner. He's one that keeps back. He's one that doesn't try. He's one that doesn't put his heart into it. So at work, how are we doing? Are we purloiners? Are we keeping back our best efforts from our boss? Scriptures tell us sound doctrine does not allow us to do such a thing. It doesn't matter how talented you are. God expects you to give those to whom you work, for whom you work, everything that you have. That's sound doctrine. That's good teaching. That's the Word of God. Work hard as unto the Lord. Our last point this morning, be faithful as unto the Lord. Be faithful as unto the Lord. Second half of verse 10. Showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That servant, that employees may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. When I was a supervisor at Pensacola Christian, there were many workers that did a good job at their position. They would come and do their jobs and we would have no problem with them. But you know, the ones that really stuck out in my mind, the ones that really made the difference, were the ones that poured everything they had into their work. It wasn't that they were the best rock climbers working at the rock gym. It wasn't that they were the best surfers if we were working over in the water park. It wasn't that they were the smartest or they were the best even at their position, but they put everything they had into it. And you knew that when they came to work, they were going to be dependable. They were going to do what you asked them to do. They were going to do it to the best of their ability. And you could trust them. And you could use them. And you appreciated that. I appreciated that. My wife appreciated that. It wasn't about their talent or their ability. It wasn't about their training. It was about their willingness to do what they were supposed to do. Those workers that adorned sound doctrine. Now, I know in this room we actually have fairly few servants and masters. We've got some unemployed members of our congregation. There are very few in this congregation right now that have jobs. We're praying for jobs and we hope you'll have them very soon. And yet, can I ask you, even the children, let's think about this. Where's your heart? Where's your heart in this matter? In this matter of employer, employee, master, servant. Is your heart in such a place where if you had a bad boss right now, you would respond in sound doctrine? You know your heart. You know how you'd respond. You know your tendencies. How are those tendencies playing out in your life, responding to the other forms of God's authority, to your parents, to government, to the church? Because oftentimes the way we submit to one is how we submit to the other. How are you doing? Is your heart in the right place? Are you adorning sound doctrine, the doctrine of God, as it says here in Titus 2, verse 10, in your heart toward the workplace? It matters. It matters that much that we are adorning literally the doctrine of God. That our employers, that those we work with, our fellow employees, see God's Word through the way we work. It's not just through what we say. It's not just because we pray before we eat lunch at work. It's because of the way we work, we adorn the doctrine of God. What a responsibility. What a privilege. We are God's representatives to a lost and dying world. You know, we knock on doors and we hand out flyers, and that's great, and I'm glad we do it, but it can only get us so far. Most of the impact that we as believers will have upon this world will come from individuals who see Christ in us. So let's adorn sound doctrine this morning. pray together.